Jesus doesn't join in that cry because that's not like him. He lived in a world of bruised reeds, those who were not fit for much music making, those who were incapable of much light. Did it ever dawn on you that the reed did not bruise itself? Someone else bruised the reed. And the wick did not trim itself. Somebody else trimmed it improperly. And so there were bruised reeds and smoky lamps in Jesus' day, and they were called lepers and Samaritans and Gentiles and eunuchs and adulterers and tax collectors. And we change the names today, but they are not really all that different. A good friend of mine, when he had gotten out of the Air Force in Germany and came back to Washington to live, married to one of the fine young girls in the church, was talking about how at work, he said, you know, all of these people have come to me with problems. Joe's a guy that people talk to easily. Joe cares about people. Joe became a Christian and he knew well the Lord of the bruised reeds. So consequently, people sought him out. His friendship, his counsel. He's a very smart man. And he said to me, does everybody in the world have problems? And I said, well, Joe, I expect you're right. I said, as a matter of fact, I remember it wasn't too long ago, you had a few. He's had a few since. In a very real sense, every human being who is honest is a bruised reed, and surely many of us as Christians feel like we are smoking wicks, not putting forth much of a light for Jesus. But amidst that world of bruised reeds and smoking chimneys, there also existed a world of destroyers, those who were ready to crack the reed and to put out the light. And before and after this passage, Jesus had some dealings with them. They were called Pharisees. And when Jesus had healed a man on Sunday, we are told that in verse 14 that the Pharisees plotted to see how they could destroy him. As far as they were concerned, Jesus was a broken reed and ought to be broken and thrown away. He was bruised because he didn't fit into their standards. And they were positive that this is the way it ought to be handled. I was a pastor for many years before it suddenly dawned on me that the real reason that Jesus was crucified is because a lot of people thought they were better than Jesus. Did you know that? The people who killed him thought they were much better than Jesus. They were wrong. But you know, there's nothing so sure about the moral indignation, the self-righteousness of the non-Christian or the new Christian. Witness Paul as a Pharisee. He knew where it was all at. And he had his rigid ideas of right and wrong and people, and he was ready to hold the stones while they killed Stephen. But it's interesting that while he was so sure of everything as a Pharisee outside of Jesus Christ, that once he became a Christian and once he had struggled and served and suffered for Jesus Christ, he could come to the church at Corinth and talk about, now we see in a dark mirror. We don't know it all. It takes a mature Christian to know that we don't know it all. It takes a mature Christian to know that our vision, our understanding is indeed through a smoky glass. We should be very careful sitting in the place of God and judging our fellow man. Jesus lived in the world of destroyers. The lepers were unclean. They could not even pass in the shadow of a leper. The Samaritans were outcasts. Gentiles were segregated. Eunuchs were unacceptable as candidates for the kingdom. Adulterers were stoned. Tax collectors were shunned. And Jesus, they counted as one of them, and he was crucified. Now that was nearly 2,000 years ago, but my friends, let us come a bit closer to home and realize it hasn't been all of that long in the United States of America that so-called witches were burned to death. Arthur Miller, in his work, The Crucible, has one of the actors to say, you must know how wrong you are. If we really were witches, you wouldn't have the power to put us to death. And it's been even more recently that mentally ill people, schizophrenics in this country, were put in cages and put into circuses, and good Christian people paid money to go and laugh at them. And it's only been about 137 years since Southern Baptists started a convention based on the premise that slave owners, dealers in human flesh, ought to have the right to go out as missionaries of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm a convinced and loyal Southern Baptist, but not because of how we got started, but because what has happened to us since then. Ten years ago, when we were in the cesspools of the 60s, when everybody was saying, do your own thing, let it all hang out, and an era of permissiveness brought great evil upon our land, I hope we never go through another period like the 60s. At the same time that we sought to bring order out of that chaos, there was a fear which I shared with some people 10 years ago and said, my great fear after having studied history is that the pendulum that swings from one side to the other has swung to the era of permissiveness. I pray to God it won't swing to the other side and we'll go back into the rigid narrow-mindedness of Puritanism and Victorianism, which has created millions of neurotics in our homes. But unfortunately, that pendulum is swinging. There is the beginning, just the beginning today, of a new era of repressment. A time when people in the church want to break the bruised reeds and put out the smoking chimneys. We are departing too far from the Lord of the bruised reeds. And we want to use the jails and the courts and the police to impose our standard of morality upon everybody else. And brethren, when we do that, we become Roman Catholics, not Baptists. For Baptists have always said that in our concept of separation of church and state, we believe that every human being, as long as he doesn't harm other people, has a right to his views And we will defend, like Voltaire, to the death, the right for him to say those things, even though we disagree with him 100%. And that isn't being heard much today among Baptist groups or any other Christian groups. There is a very real sense in which it is immoral to use the jails and the courts and the judges to force people to accept our morality. Jesus did not do so. So in the midst of a world of bruised reeds and destroyers, we have that contrast then and now of Jesus, the beloved servant, the gentle one. And I hope that I shall always have the courage to take my stand on the side of those who love bruised reeds and smoking chimneys and don't try to destroy them. For in this passage he said that the servant will not break the bruised reeds and not quench the smoking wicks till he brings justice to the Gentiles. He was saying that ultimately it will be Jesus Christ who really brings about victory and justice for the downtrodden. And many times over the opposition of religionists of the day. Some years ago, a woman who had been arrested for shoplifting came to my study and shared with me a story of how she was married to a professional bookmaker. And as she opened up her life and what had happened, and later he came, it was a picture of very bruised reeds, and they hadn't done the bruising. Her father, her uncle, his mother, these were the people who had bruised their lives long ago. And it was a joy to me, some months later, as I had shared with them, witnessed to them, counseled with them, to attend an associational meeting at a nearby church in the community where they lived. And there they were, now baptized, a part of that church, and helping to host the associational meeting. And I'm sure nobody ever knew where those two people came from. And there was a man that when he had been convicted in federal court of Baltimore of selling cocaine, freaked out that night. About 2 a.m, his family called me. His sister was in the church where I was pastor, and he said, when they tried to get him to talk to a psychiatrist, a lawyer, anybody, he said, "I won't talk to anybody but Sis's pastor," even though he'd never met me. We started the relationship there in a time of counseling and sharing that's gone through the years. I write to him now regularly in federal prison in Lewisburg, Pennsylvania. He writes to me. And this man one day will have a life that's going to be different. He's a bruised reed, and he didn't do it. He sold the cocaine, but he didn't produce the life that made it necessary for him to do it. And I once had a woman who came to me and made profession of faith. And just before she was scheduled to be baptized, she discovered that she was pregnant with their 4th child out of wedlock. She said, "I still want to be baptized. I'm a Christian now. But," she said, "I don't know whether the people in your church are going to accept me or not." And I said to her, "I don't know whether they will or not either, but I sure hope you'll give them a chance." And she did, and they did. And in the last several months, I've been working with a woman who is very much a bruised reed. She's very respectable in the church. Nice job, nice home, fine husband. But she tried to kill herself because her son was going to get married. That's a bruised reed too, my friends. And a fighter pilot back from Vietnam had the foulest mouth I have ever seen in any human being. The first time I ever visited him, he took great delight in trying to really drive this preacher straight up the wall with his language. When he found I didn't spook that easily, a lot of things happened. And it was one of the happiest days of my ministry to baptize his wife, his daughter, and him and his young teenage son. And it wasn't long before they brought, just before I left that church, a young man to the worship service one day who was a dealer in pornography. I don't know what my folks would have thought if they knew there was a big deal of pornography sitting right there in front of the church. That man is in Jacksonville today, and a few weeks ago in Jacksonville, I went to his store and visited him. And I'm not happy with what Tim is doing, and I don't believe Tim is very happy, and I believe God is working to do something in this man's life. But Tim is a human being that God loves. We so easily become pharisaical destroyers. The burden that I have today in 1977 is that somehow in all of our Christianity we're overlooking the bruised reeds, the smoky chimneys, and our world is filled with them. In these next several years, you and I as Christians are going to have to decide whether we're serving the Lord of the bruised reeds or the Pharisees. Yet it's been one of the great joys of my ministry to be able to say some people who are in that kind of situation, in every kind of situation, God loves you. God wants you to be His in a special way. And today there's a young couple with beautiful children who have one of the finest Christian homes that I know, and who probably is going to end up as a Southern Baptist pastor. And it all began when one night he knocked at my church door at 10 o'clock to tell me he had been guilty of molesting a child. That night he gave his heart to Jesus. And he later married a girl who had come to me because she thought she was homosexual because of some experiences that happened in college. But she wasn't. And I don't guess either of the two ever knew where they came from when I married them. But somehow, if we as Christians don't, like our Lord, come to serve instead of to be served, we're going to break a lot of bruised reeds and we're going to put out a lot of smoking chimneys. And the Lord will have written Ichabod over the door of our lives. Let us pray. Father, we give you praise and thanks that you looked upon our lives that were weak and very foolish, with so little strength and so much sin. And you did not throw us away or cast us aside, but you received us unto yourself and loved us and saved us. Father, we pray that you will help each of us to remember where we came from, what our needs were, how bountifully you have supplied them, and help us to go and do likewise. Cause us now in this moment, Father, to realize we have come into your house today not because we're good, because we would be better. Help us to go forth to serve you, Father, not as those who are self-righteous, but those who have been made righteous through your blood. Amen. As we come to the hymn of invitation, the time of commitment, it is one of the great joys of my life as a Christian and as a minister to be able to say that Jesus Christ does indeed look upon every life and say it's of infinite worth. No person, no matter where they've been, what they've done, can ever doubt or should ever doubt but what Jesus Christ will receive you and accept you into himself. We're going to sing our hymn of invitation number 231. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. The one who himself was treated as a bruised reed and treated as a smoking chimney knows how it feels like to be outcast, to be undone, to feel inadequate. Jesus invites you today to come to him, to receive forgiveness, to know that you're accepted in the Beloved, to find life both now and forevermore. We invite you to come and make whatever decisions God has led you to make as we stand and sing together.